morning, we'll continue our study together of the Gospel of Mark. For those who want to follow along, usually I give the kids a few words to kind of keep track of as we're going through the sermon each week. And this week there's going to be three words to listen for. They all start with an R. Reaction, requirement, and rationale. Reaction, requirement, and rationale. If you want to keep a log of how many times I say that, you can bring it up to me afterwards and see if I mention all of those or not this morning. Back in 1876, the president of the Western Union Telegraph Company was a guy named William Orton. And a young inventor brought something to William Orton to try to sell to him. At the time, Western Union, they had telegraph lines stretched all over the country. And it would have been no problem at all for them to take this new invention and hook it up to their existing lines. And according to the inventor, would, you know, change the way communication happens in the world. And he was offering this patent at a very, you know, reasonable price of $100,000. But Orton looked at this invention and he determined that it really wasn't worth his time. It wasn't worth the money. It would not really make a difference in the end. He saw it as nothing more than just a toy, something insignificant. He didn't see that there was any value or worth, or it worth his money, his time, his effort, the investment that it would take his company to do anything with it. That inventor was Alexander Graham Bell, and the invention was the telephone. $100,000. Well, Bell decided to keep the patent himself. He eventually started the AT&T company, which eventually would run Orton out of business and completely change the way communication happens in the world. People say it possibly would go down as being one of the worst decisions in American business history. Orton saw something that to him seemed childish, a toy, insignificant. He didn't realize the value that was in it. And because he didn't realize the value, he was content with just ignoring it, just kind of casting it aside as being unimportant and not worth him investing anything towards. As we are looking through the Gospel of Mark, Mark has been telling us about Jesus. Jesus, who Mark is proclaiming to us to be the King, the ruler of all things, the Creator in the flesh, who's entered into this world, and He is seeking to establish His kingdom. And Mark is calling us to follow Jesus, to submit to Him as our King, and to change our lives in light of who He is. In order to do that, we saw last week that it would involve us kind of transforming the way that we kind of engage the world, changing our assumptions, the way we define terms and relationships like marriage. Well, this morning, what we're going to look at is seeing how does following Jesus change our perspective on children? Do we see the value, the worth, the importance that they have in the sight of Jesus? And how should that affect and change the hearts and response and actions of those who would follow Him? We're going to be in Mark chapter 10 this morning, verses 13 through 16. If you want to follow along in one of the Bibles that are there in front of you, the blue ones, you'll find this on page 846. And normally I read through the passage all together at once. But this morning I'm going to kind of take it a little chunk by chunk as we go through. And so I'm not going to read it in its entirety at the beginning, but I will pray for us as we start. Jesus, this is your word. Holy Spirit, you promise to apply it and you use it powerfully to cut deep into our hearts, to change us, to mold us more in the image of Christ, to turn our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh that would cling to our King. We pray that you would do that this morning. Reveal to us places where we are clinging to the values of this world, to where our selfishness or our hard-heartedness is keeping us from following our suffering servant, King Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Remember, what we saw last week, a crowd is gathered and there's people kind of interacting and talking with Jesus. Jesus is just on His journey, entered back into kind of a more of a Jewish region. He's back in Judea. And so Jews are now kind of gathering around as word is spread about who Jesus is, what He's doing, the message that He's proclaiming. And in light of that, people respond in an interesting way in verse 13. Notice what Mark tells us. And they, probably referring to the crowds or parents in this circumstance, and they were bringing children to Him that He might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. So understand what's happening. People have heard about Jesus, who He is, the things that He's doing, and in light of that, they want to bring their children to Jesus. They want Jesus to touch their children. In the past, we've seen sometimes people are bringing people that they love to Jesus for Him to heal them. That doesn't seem to be the understanding here. These kids aren't sick. They're wanting to bring their children to Jesus for Him to touch them. There's a hope of a desire that Jesus would bless their children, which is kind of significant in the Old Testament, as blessings were telling of God's goodness and His mercy and His promises to people. But notice the disciples' response. Here are people, they want to bring their children to Jesus, and the disciples rebuke them. The disciples rebuke them. And you need to understand kind of the context and society of that day. Remember, what we looked at last time is seeing that women were viewed very low in that culture and in kind of the world at the time. Definitely lower than men in kind of the social ladder. And didn't have as many rights and privileges. And if they were left alone, they would definitely suffer as far as being able to earn money potentially or care for themselves. But the lowest kind of on the chain were children. They were looked down upon. They weren't valued. They were kind of seen more as kind of what you could kind of get out of them through their labor or providing you an heir for your line to continue. And the disciples seem to have kind of bought into this idea and this perspective on children. Here these kids are coming. Parents are bringing their children to Jesus, and the disciples are rebuking them and saying, "What are you doing? Don't bring your kids around here. Don't you see? This is Jesus. He's important. He's got important things to do. Sermons to preach. People to heal. and as we've seen falsely, the Roman government to overthrow. Why are you going to bring these snotty, smelly kids to kind of distract Jesus from the important things? You're going to bother him. You're going to interrupt him. You're going to interrupt others. It's not worth Jesus' time or the effort or for him to be distracted, for him to need to deal with you at all. So why don't you just keep your kids away and let Jesus deal with more important people, and let us protect his time for those who are really important and who need to be interacting and engaging with him. That's kind of the heart, attitude, and idea. But look at Jesus' reaction to this. This is where we first want to look and see. Jesus' reaction. So, beginning back again in 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. Indignant. He was furious. Jesus was angry. Jesus looks at what is going on, the attitude and actions of his disciples, and his reaction is one of great anger. If we're wanting to learn about what it looks like to follow Jesus, if he is really the king, maybe when something comes up that we see the king gets really angry about, maybe it's something that's important to him. Maybe it's something that he sees as having a great value. Jesus looks at what the disciples do, and he sees their attitude, and his reaction is one of being indignant, of great anger. Think about, where do you see this attitude come up? Is it still prevalent in our society? Remember, I put an article that was in Time Magazine a couple of weeks ago. Something to the effect of when having it all means not having children. It's talking about the decline, the birth rate decline in America, and how a lot of it is... The reason behind it is because there are couples who are getting married who they're determining from the outset of their marriage that children will never be a part of their marriage. Why? Because they just get in the way. They get in the way of me pursuing my dreams, my success, my career. They're a hassle, changing diapers, having to deal with the attitudes of 2- and 3-year-olds or teenagers, or having to pay for college. That's a trouble and a hassle that I don't want to have to deal with. I have more important things to do, and it doesn't involve kids. Or maybe we could go and think about the prevalence of abortion in our nation, to where the response is not even seeing the baby that's in a mother as even being human, of having no value or worth, and of turning it more in terms of choice and not life, and saying, you know what, this baby will get in the way as well of the things that I want to do, or of seeing what is going to happen with my life, and the things that I want to do in moving forward are more important than the life of this baby. And so it's more convenient for me to just go ahead and terminate it, or I would say more properly, kill this child to move forward with what I want to do. It happens millions of times yearly around the world, of seeing no value in that child or worth of my the investment of my life, my time, my priorities changing, my schedule changing? Or maybe seeing a rise in the exploitation of children around the world. Most sex trafficking in the sex trade industry in the world, a lot of it is happening with children. Children who are put aside because parents don't want them. Sometimes as well, though, it also happens in places where parents are unable to care for their children. And so people come and maybe either take them, or in places where there are orphanages that are working in a way to try to make money off of these kids. They trick parents into giving them their children, and then they sell them into the sex trafficking industry. And children are not valued as anything but a money-making commodity. And they're used and trafficked. It doesn't happen just over there. It's happening in the United States. Does Jesus look at that? Those attitudes, those hearts? And is he equally indignant? Angry? You see, what would also kind of happen during that time, there's evidence of writers and letters that have come, one from a husband to a wife, as if he found out that the child that she was having was not a son. He asked his wife to just expose the little girl. That would mean to take her to a dump and just leave the baby there and walk away. And obviously the baby would either die, or usually what would happen a lot of times is there were two groups of people who would pick this baby up and take him away. One would be someone similar as today to put that baby into, raise it up and put it into prostitution. But then other times there were, later on we know, Christians who would pick up and take this baby into their home and raise it. You see that same heart and attitude and action is going around. And it's creeping into Jesus' disciples as they're looking at these kids and saying, no, keep them away. Rebuking people for bringing their children to Jesus. Where do these attitudes show up? Is it just out there? Or is it in the church as well? Why should we care? What should we do? Jesus reacts here. He is indignant towards the disciples because of their attitude of not valuing these children, of not seeing them as important, and as they're going to be a bother to them and to Jesus. Why does Jesus care? Why does he get so angry? Why does Jesus care, and why should we? That's what we want to look at and understand here. Notice, Jesus moves from this reaction that he has, and he seeks to instruct the disciples, and he moves from a reaction to a requirement that he communicates to them. The reaction is one of anger. We're going to see him, he's going to say, don't do what you're doing, do something else. So picking up again in verse 14. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant, and he said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. So Jesus looks at what the disciples are doing. His reaction is one of great anger. And he moves and he says, look, this is what I want you to do. This is what I'm requiring and calling you to do. Do this. Don't hinder them. Let them come to me. Disciples, that is how you are to respond. Is you are not just to not hinder the kids and stand back. You're to let them come to me. You're to actively be involved in not just not hindering them, but in allowing and letting and actually bringing them to me. That is a requirement that Jesus calls. And actually, if you remember, Jesus has already touched on this before, and the disciples aren't getting it. Remember something that we're seeing is the hard-heartedness and hard-headedness of the disciples. Jesus is patiently instructing them. You flip back over to chapter 9. looking in verse 33 to 37, maybe you'll remember this. When they came to Capernaum and was in the house, Jesus said to them, "What are you discussing on the way?" They kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If any would be the first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Jesus has already been instructing and challenging disciples on the attitude that they have of looking at themselves and their greatness. And Jesus is calling them and saying, look, a disciple serves. Jesus has pointed them to what he's doing as the king coming to serve, to die, and give his life for his people. And Jesus says, you want to be the greatest? This is how you do it in my kingdom. You serve the least. Who are the least that Jesus points and reminds the disciples of? The children. And now we move over here. The disciples haven't gotten it. They're saying, stay away. And Jesus says, no, don't do that. Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. Do not hinder them. Jesus is calling us as his followers. If we are going to follow the king, we need to understand what he values and do what he's calling us to do. And he says to his disciples here, and he says to us this morning, do not hinder the children and let them come to me. What does that look like for us? To let the children come to Jesus, to not hinder him. So this is something Jesus is saying to the church. It's interesting that we'll look at this. There's a kid named Davion Henry in Florida. He's 15. He'd been in foster care most of his life. He's a very angry kid. His grades were suffering. Due to his anger, he'd been known to sometimes throw chairs and push people out of his life. Because from his perspective, who can I trust? My mother gave me up and she abandoned me. And I don't know anything about her. And so if I can't trust my mom and I can't talk to her and find out what she's done, then why should I trust anybody? He got involved in some foster care and people who were trying to help him get adopted. And Davion had kind of been around the church and he heard that Jesus cares for children. Jesus cares for those who are hurting and need help. And this is the idea that Davion had. I'll go to a church. I'll go to a church and I'll tell them, I want a family. I need a family. I want someone to love and care for me. I know I have a lot of baggage and I'm working on changing that, but will someone please adopt me? So his social worker took him to this church and he walks up in front of the church. The pastor has kind of been working with him and he communicates and stands in front of the church and he tells them his story. There's a church of 300 people, and afterwards the social worker heard from two families who had some interest. But nobody had adopted him at the point that the story went out. The story is written in the Tampa newspaper. And in response to the broader area of Tampa hearing about what was going on in Davion's life, the foster care group that was working with Davion had so much response, they had to set up a separate kind of area on their website, a separate group to establish working and caring just for Davion because of all the response that they received. That is great. Those two families from that church that responded, that is incredible. the thing that this has been shaking my world this week. Jesus is angry about these attitudes. But how much does this kind of enter into my mind and my world and my life? As the church, we know. We know there's orphans. We know there are people, mistreated children in this world. The newspaper writes an article, and the broader community outside of the church hears about what's going on, and they have so much response, they don't know what to do with it. And this boy goes and pleads at a church, and two families respond. How would I have responded if he came here? He throws chairs. He's angry. He's 15. I have a daughter. I have a son. Babies. I have a wife. This would be a lot of trouble. How is this going to disrupt my family? How is this going to disrupt my world? I don't know if I really want to deal with that. Maybe he needs to go somewhere else. Are those responses kind of in all of our hearts? Could there be, you know, am I saying everyone, all Christians should have just stood up and everybody should have been willing to adopt this boy? No, there's cost. There's things that we need to consider and see and do. But this is the thing I think we should look at, and we have to wrestle with this passage. Jesus is angry about this stuff, these heart attitudes, and he calls the church to not hinder, to seek to bring people to him. We hear of what's going on in the world. There's over 58 million orphans in the world. 58 million. Remember, we've already talked about the reason why a lot of these kids are in orphan and foster care, of the disruption and things that have happened in their lives in this fallen world. We as the church know. Should we not want to do something about it? How can we be involved? What can we do? If Jesus is angry, should we not have a response to the pain and hurt and brokenness that is going on in this world, specifically and particularly as it affects children? Jesus looked at what the disciples are doing and he is indignant. I would argue he looks at the world and what's going on now, and he sees the hurt and suffering people are facing, and he is indignant. And Jesus looks to his church and he calls us to not hinder these children and to let them come to him. What does that look like? Is everyone here in our church called to foster care? Is every Christian throughout the world called to foster care? No. No. But we're called to do something. It would be a wrong response for each and every one of us to sit here and say, you know what? That's right, and that's good. It's good for somebody else to do. I've been looking through a book called Orphan Justice by a man named Johnny Carr. And this is what he says on the back. No one can do everything, but everyone can do something. And with each chapter, he goes in and he outlines application at the end of how we can apply these truths to our lives as God's people. And he gives recommendations. Anyone can do these things. Many people could do this. A few even could do this. So let's take, for example, foster care. Anyone of us can find ways to support and encourage those who are practicing and engaged in foster care. Letters, encouragement, meals. Many of us could consider being involved in what is called respite care, which means engaging and getting involved with foster care in our area and saying, you know what, when those families who are already fostering kids need help and they need to go out of town, I'll step in and care for those foster kids. Some of us, even though, may be called to actually be a foster care parent or even adopt. I called and talked to Jonathan at Social Services. Right now, there are around 30 kids who are in foster care in King George County. You know how many families in King George County are actively participating in foster care? 3. Social Services has contact with 5 families that are in contact with King George County Social Services that regularly take foster care kids. 2 of those families are outside of the county. Everybody else is far away, and they have to send kids from King George County out to the western part of the state, northern Virginia, southern Virginia, east, to find places where they can stay. Orphanages, social care kind of facilities. You know how many churches are in King George County? I counted it in the journal kind of community care guide. 36. Just kind of imagine with me what it would look like if the people of God in King George County, if my heart changed about this. Anytime there was a foster kid in King George County, they did not have to look elsewhere outside of the county, because Christians were quick to jump up and say, we'll care for him. We'll care for her. We'll care for this group of siblings. We want to see them not only not go elsewhere, but to come and be a part of our family, even if it's just for a time. To see the love and mercy of Jesus demonstrated, to worship with us as his people, to hear the gospel proclaimed. We talk about being pro-life as Christians. A lot of times I think it's translated to the world as we are just anti-abortion. You know that if anti-abortion legislation passed, right now 9 out of 10 babies in the womb diagnosed with Down syndrome are aborted. That means 9 parents who find out they have a Down syndrome baby would choose to not have that child. They don't want it. There would be 9 special needs kids in need of care, adoption, families. Jesus looks at that situation and he is angry and he is indignant, and he calls the church to do something. What can you do? What can I do? How can we support orphanages of Christian groups who are facilitating these things in other countries? How can we get informed about the sex trafficking industry that's going on? How can we find out more about how can we care, either through some of us in this church fostering kids, others of us adopting, others of us supporting families outside of our church even who are fostering children? How do we do what Jesus is calling us to do here? I see this as being a requirement of Jesus that we should be concerned with children in this world. Are all of us called to adoption? Are all of us called to foster care? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm also saying don't let it be an excuse to say then somebody else should do it. Because how do we get away from this reaction of our King who says, this isn't right and you need to do something about it? Why? Why should we do something about it? Why does Jesus care? We'll close with this, the rationale of Jesus. Why does he care so much about what happens to little babies and little kids? Look at what he says as he goes on in verse 14 to the end. Jesus was indignant and he said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Jesus says the reason we should care is because when you look at children, that's the gospel. The kingdom of God is theirs. Why did Jesus enter into this world? To reach out and seek those who are hurting and who are vulnerable, who are in desperate need of help and salvation and saving. You remember when Levi was up here this morning? What if Becky and Jeff said, "You know what? All right, Levi, let's see how you can deal with life on your own. It's time for you to grow up. And from now on, you're responsible for caring for yourself." He would not last long. Why? It is necessary for his life for him to be dependent on someone else to provide everything for his life. If Levi is left to his own works, his own efforts, his own actions, he will die. Jesus says, that is how you enter the kingdom of God. If you don't receive the kingdom of God like a child who is just cared for and who is acted for, who one pursues and says, "I know you can't do it and I'm going to do it for you." If you don't acknowledge yourself and saying, "I can't do anything. I am a baby who is in desperate need for someone to provide absolutely everything I need for my life," then you will not enter the kingdom of God. If you think you can care for and take care of yourself, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Jesus tells you that here. You must realize you are in great dependence on someone else. And so why is Jesus so mad about this going on? Because what he's saying is, church, do you realize that that's how I dealt with you? You were an orphan. You were a slave. And a very difficult one at that. It took all sorts of reordering my life, suffering and cost and expense on my account. I've had to deal with your misbehavior, your outbursts of anger and selfishness, your spitting in my face, your running away at times, your hitting me. But I love you and I'm committed to you and I'm going to see that you are adopted and you will become my son and my daughter. Jesus is saying this is so important because it's the gospel. And as we as the church should realize, that's our state. We are all orphans adopted by the King. And Jesus says, how can you experience the greatness of being adopted by the Savior and Creator of the universe and turn a hard heart, a blind eye, a deaf ear to children who are suffering? That was you. And every time you bring a child like that into your family, or you care for a family who is doing that, or you help support a ministry that's doing that, you are showing and proclaiming to the world, Jesus cares for children. Because Jesus cares for those who can do nothing for themselves, because that's who Jesus saves. We are proclaiming and living out the gospel when we do this. That's our motivation. Saving children does not make you a disciple of Jesus. If you are thinking that, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Being a baby who has nothing to depend on but Jesus himself is what brings you into the kingdom. And it's in response to what the great adopter has done for you that he calls us to do something, to not hinder the little children from coming to him and to bring them into his kingdom. It's in light of the mercy that has been shown us that I pray for my own sake, for my own heart, and for yours, that it would be softened and that we would have more of a heart and a compassion for children who are hurting and broken. Let's just start in this county. If you want to know more, I would recommend this book to you. I would also recommend talking to Jonathan to find out how we can be more involved. There's a new foster training seminar that they only host when they have enough people to attend. And they don't have enough people to attend right now to even host a new foster parent training thing. There's only one person who's working with foster care and families regularly seeking people to be adoptive families in King George County. We can help through picnics, encouraging them, facilitating all sorts of stuff with just locally. There's tons of things that we can do. And let's just begin by praying and asking this crazy, insane question. Seriously, Jesus, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Let's pray. Jesus, we praise you for your grace. We praise you for your mercy that you have called us as abandoned and hurting and broken babies and brought us into your kingdom. Move our hearts. Blow us away by the mercy and the grace and the goodness of the gospel. And may we live out that reality in this world in a way that blows people away as they encounter and see the gospel lived out. And as we proclaim your mercy and your grace to the people of this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.